There's a number of folks out, at least hunters out in the field right now, gathering, hopefully, and coming home. But it's grateful to have servants and those who will step up and sing and lead. Grateful for Bob and others, and just a blessing to just to gather and bring our voices together in song and worship this morning. And it's good to see a face from a distant past, Colton Edenland. I don't know if any of you were still around when the Edenlands were still here, but Colton, the little guy, he's grown up now and in the National Guard. He's here to visit us. Good to see you, Colton. Welcome to our fellowship once again, all the way, I don't know where you live, Kentucky, correct? Yeah, they were in Ohio. We exchanged now. You've come back over here for a couple of weeks, and our daughter's in Ohio now in school and just traveling around, and our kids are growing up, but it's a blessing to have him here. And this morning, of course, we want to turn to God's Word in Romans 13 and thinking about this day, the day after the 20th anniversary of 9/11. I'm trying to considering and thinking of how to exhort you and encourage you. 20 years of war and getting out of that, and now kind of things imploding in Afghanistan, but the memories of that and gratefulness of God to carry us through and to bless us. I really can't think of a better passage than the one we're going to this morning in Romans 13, where we have been and are moving ahead. And we're in Romans 13:11 at the end of the chapter 11 to 14. And what I'll entitle in this sermon is the urgency of this hour. The urgency of this hour. And the Apostle Paul wants to speak to the heart of these Christians in Rome in a different set of circumstances, in a different set of trial or challenges. And of course, we have many challenges even today with what's going on, just in the social realm, but in the world. And these words are an encouragement and exhortation to us. Let me read them for you. Verse 11 to verse 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You can sense the words and the tone and the heart of the Apostle Paul in this short paragraph here, to exhort, to charge the church, to waken the church. And it is these words that we want to hear this morning and bring to application. We are without a doubt in unprecedented times, maybe worse in other parts of the world than here in America to be a Christian. For sure, Afghani Christians need our prayer. They're, after 20 years, back under the oppressive tyranny of the Taliban, and the church will endure through that, and we will continue to pray for them. There's the church in Burma that is under similar circumstances that maybe you haven't heard much about, but that is just as bad, and other parts of the world. It is unprecedented, and we kind of look at our trial with COVID and vaccines and mandates and presidents saying this, that, and the other, and job decisions being made. By comparison, we need to really get a perspective of things. We need to understand the urgency of this hour. And it just seems like the mandates, as difficult and challenging as we walk through those, there are pressing things that even are more to be considered by us besides those things that seem, by comparison, secondary. And I don't mean to belittle or to make those less significant, but there are things to be considered here. As the Apostle Paul says, you know the time. You know the time of this hour and this day. He provides us with one of the most laser-focused exhortations in the Bible, probably one of my favorites. if not the go-to passage in whatever counseling or discipleship encouragement of men or women or children or youth or myself on walking with the Lord, on repentance, on putting into application the holiness of God and putting aside the deeds of the flesh, the battle with the flesh. This passage here is one of those great ones. It's one of those go-tos. It provides a little bit of healthy fear about what's about to come, about what needs to be put off and cast away. It provides a dose of heavenly motivation that we live for something not of this world. We don't live for a healthy body. We don't live for wealth and prosperity or the things that are sold in some churches. We live for something beyond this, and we live in light of those things, and we're motivated by those things. We're to be reminded of that. It provides us a powerful antidote of practical assistance in the fight with sin and the flesh, which we're familiar with. If you're familiar in the New Testament with how the apostle and the New Testament speaks about our battle with sin, the terms put off and put on should be very familiar. And we find that right here in this passage. That's why it's such a go-to. It's such an important text in all matters of what is really important. Now, sometimes Christians get lulled into spiritual sleep or lethargy. Examples of that are right there in the New Testament. Only really one generation of Christians and Christian church life under the apostles even, one generation, two generations in, and already churches struggle with keeping the focus and struggle with being urgent or alert or discerning. Right to the end of the first century, we find seven churches in the book of Revelation. Of those seven, a number of them seem to have fallen off the tracks. One is lukewarm and ready to be spit out of the mouth of Christ. Another is literally dead and needs to come back to life. Others are facing challenges, and within their midst they have false teachers who have captivated their hearts and are misleading them, and they need to repent. Pretty much all of them, besides maybe one, needs to repent. And so this can happen in the Christian life. We get lulled into this spiritual lukewarmness. Become slowly, subtly conformed into the world system around us. Now remember, this section here in chapter 13 is part of the broader picture of the last chapters of Romans from 12 to 16. And it began in chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 with the most important laid down foundational principle of how we're going to walk through the rest of the chapters with these words in verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's the first things he says there. Here's what's on you as a Christian. Here's your response to the gospel from this day forward. Now that you're a believer, in light of the mercies of God, you should be living the gospel every day, and it looks like this. Sacrificial. You're laying your life down on the altar of God as a living sacrifice. You're living like you're denying yourself, and you've died to yourself, and you live for the Lord. That's how you live. And it looks like holiness. What's acceptable to God? What's spiritual worship? That's how you measure your life now and moving forward. But he's not done in verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So there's a reality right there, conformity to this world. It's time to stop being conformed to this world and to get on the track of being transformed in your heart and in your mind, and to live a life that is acceptable to God, that is pleasing to God, that is according to the will of God, that is good. That is good. And we've been talking about that for two chapters. And that looks like what we've read there and what we've studied in chapter 12, that genuine agape love for your neighbor, for the church, serving the church, for the non-believer, even in persecution, even your enemy. We've looked at chapter 13, how that looks like in relationship to the civil authorities and government around us and the laws and the principles and the authorities we live under. How does the one who has sacrificed his life, a living sacrifice, how does he live in light of that context? And then he comes back here with a motivating, laser-focused statement here from verse 11 to verse 14. And it's a warning to say, don't be conformed to this world. Be cautious and careful of that, because we can be easily. Like that frog that is put in the pot and the heat is turned on. It's cold water, it's comfortable there, but slowly over the time it heats up and boils the frog to death. Or another illustration could be that tire that's in the back of your car or in the front tire. And you know it's kind of got a leak. You can't hear the hissing. But for some weeks now, it looks like it just keeps getting flatter. So you fill it back up, back to the PSI that you need there. But you know, within a couple of days, you're like, you know what? I think there might be a slow leak there. And you just forget about it. It's no big deal. And you just keep driving. A week later, it's down. A week later, it's down more. And you're down to like 15 PSI, and you're about a flat tire. And you're like, something's wrong here. It's slowly letting out air. And it's that way with the Christian life, being conformed into this world. It just draws you slowly. That's the typical way things work. Christians in their spiritual lives have become like that more often than not. Less often crashing headlong into sinful indulgence, which could happen. But more likely, we're in this slow, hypnotic, being drawn and magnetized and drawn into the world's system, conformity to it. Take us down over time. Pretty soon, we find ourselves in fleshly behavior. Patterns that have been developing over time. And the desires of sin to be gratified are winning the day. One at a time, day after day. And the Christian's relationships seem amongst the church, and you start seeing the evidence of that, we're starting to sour in our relationships, or our enthusiasm for worship is drying up, it's draining. We find more excuses to not be amongst the people here, amongst the church, amongst the preaching of the truth, the singing of the truth. We're losing that enthusiasm, or the time in the Word of God becomes few and far between, boring, losing interest. Prayers go tired. They get dry. They get lifeless, repetitive, if at all you're praying. And you find yourself getting more and more entertained by the things of the world and not entertained by the glories of God and the spiritual life. That is indicative that the tire is going flat, that there is a conformity that's happening. And what the apostle tells us at this point for the believers is, wake up. Do you understand the time that you're in? Do you understand the urgency, the peril that we are in to this day? Christian, we need to respond carefully to these words that he says here. This passage is a boost. It's a shot in the arm, sorry for the pun, for the charge to spiritual systems that seem to be needing help. And here we have his vaccine. Okay, I did it. It's a great passage. It's a favorite of mine, and it's tucked right in the middle of two sections that are very practical. I mean, two sections that you talked about civil authorities, submitting to authorities. I mean, just do this, you know, live this way. Don't do that, do this. Love this way. Address the issues of your enemy and your neighbor this way. And then he comes to chapter 14 and 15. Okay, you got issues within the church, differences of opinion, preferences of how you practice your Christian life and what's spiritual and what's not spiritual. I want you to address it this way. I want you to identify. So he's practical, yet tucked right in the middle is this massive charge, which he motivates us with the right attitude and the right way to address sin in your life. It's an urgency passage. It's really the tone of the Apostle Paul is charged up right here. And it follows in line of these statements from chapter 8, verse 37. in all these things, 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. And we're to be reminded of that, the power of the gospel in our life. And if there is that power of the gospel and power of salvation in that life, then we should wake up and we should put on and we should cast away because we can. So here's the urgency of the hour. It's upon us. It requires personal reflection, personal action, an attitude of discernment, diligence, motivation, repentance, warfare, and sanctification. We're to take those attitudes on. I'm going to talk about the attitude. Next week, I'm going to save for you the how-to. And get to the how to do this. What does this look like on the day-to-day practical surface? But you got to start with the right mindset, the right thinking here. And that, of course, that fits within the statement there from chapter 12, verse 2. Remember, renew your mind. Be transformed by renewing your mind. You got to think right. You got to address this in the right attitude and the right motivations so that you can then test everything and discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, and live that way. We'll get to that part next week. Let's deal with the attitudes. Let's start this way. There's six of them I have for you this morning. First thing he wants us to be aware of is discernment. Discernment. How important is that today? I mean, just go to any church, and this is lacking. I don't mean to be so judgmental, but it's the way it is today. I heard it even last week, talking to one of the folks here in the church. Went to church down the road somewhere around here, got a TED Talk. Okay, well, great. We got a TED Talk. Well, what does God say? I don't care what Ted says. I don't care what Steve Jobs says. What's going on? There's a problem here, and the urgency of the hour is requiring discernment. It says here, besides this, you know the time. There is an address, there is an appeal to discernment. He says this, besides this. What's the besides this? Well, everything he said so far. Besides the fact that we're to owe nothing to anybody except to love each other, to love our neighbor, we should be doing that. Yes, that's important. Keep it on. Keep practicing that. Get better at that. We're to submit to government civil authorities because God has appointed them. Yes, we need to figure out how that looks and how one who has laid his life on the altar as a living sacrifice lives that way in this culture, in this civil society. We're to love each other genuinely. Okay, so this is all the besides this. He's not downplaying that. He says, as you're doing all that stuff, now let me tell you this. You know the time. You know the time. So chapter 12, chapter 13, put that into practice. But next to that, if not undergirding all of that, let's be looking to this now. The discernment. All of this is in light of the mercies of God, the gospel. The besides this, he wants us to look now, not just at the past, what God has done and the mercies of God and the application of that in the present, do this, do this, do this. He's now going to shift our focus to the future. So you're going to be motivated and you need to think about the future, the near future and the far future, but especially the near, as he uses the term, nearer. Know the time. Know this time. Be aware of the time that you are in. Be motivated further by this. Yes, keep loving, keep serving, keep fulfilling your earthly obligations. Don't forsake those. Keep doing that. But now I want you to understand how urgent it is to keep doing that. How urgent it is that we are to cast things off and put things on. Be girded with hope. Be girded with soberness in light of the coming of the Lord. You know the time. You know the time. Now he says time here. It's not a particular hour. You know what time it is. He doesn't care about that. This is a term that is used that describes the age. the present condition that we're in, what's happening around us, have discernment. Don't go around with blinders on. Don't go around careless about that, thoughtless about that. The significance of the moment that we are in calls for urgency. Now look at what Jesus says in Matthew 16, using the same idea of the time, knowing the time. In Matthew 16, verse 1, 2, and 3, the Pharisees and Sadducees, Matthew 16, 1, came to Jesus and to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. So this spectacular sign, this miraculous sign in the heavens, something that we know is divine and powerful, and then we'll be convinced that your Messiah will follow you. But they're testing him, really. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky." You look at the weather, you can guess what's going to happen in the near future here. And the next day, it's going to be stormy or it's going to be a nice day. You know that. You're able to discern that. But you cannot interpret the signs of the times. You have no discernment of the real issue at stake here, the spiritual matters. And what he's saying simply in that rebuke is, you Pharisees, you're looking for signs and you're wondering whether I'm Messiah. You don't have any clue. You have no discernment to see actually what's been before your eyes, that Messiah is here, and what he's done and what he's taught and what's happening in that day even gives you a clue and should give you many clues of the time that you're in right now, that the Lord has come, that God is with you. You have no discernment. There's a reproof there. That same idea is brought here by the Apostle Paul in telling these Christians, don't just carry on life with no care, no discernment about what's happening around you. You need urgency in light of that. If you know the time, you would be urgent in your behavior, in your actions. So discernment starts the first thing off. And to know this implies that they've been well taught or well aware. You need to have more than just simple facts. You have to have that faculties in operation of discernment, looking at the world around you, knowing what the signs are telling you, knowing what the world system and world scene is telling you, discerning the forces, discerning the ideologies, the philosophies, the systems at play in the world, the moral condition of society, the schemes, the roadblocks, the temptations that are there. You have to have discernment, and you need that. I could add that even in other New Testament epistles. You need to have discernment of false teachers coming in, of deceptions that are coming in and trying to trip up the church and bring shipwreck to the faith of the people. You need to know that. You need to be discerning of these things. We just can't go around without that sight, without that understanding, with blinders on. And let me give you a few passages here, just sticking with this text. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Few passages just to kind of give you a clue why it's so urgent that we know, that we have some discernment about life. I mean, we're living as Christians, we go to church, that's good enough, right? I don't sin badly, I just carry on in life and live my life, plan my day, plan my career, look forward to living in old age and retirement and having grandchildren, hopefully, right? So that's just a subtle, I don't know. You know, you just plan this out, and this is how we live, and we're just kind of caught up in the thinking of the day and the thinking of society and what's pleasant in the American way of life, and we just kind of ignore, for some reason, reality. Here's reality. Turn to chapter 2, verse 1. You're dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Listen to this. Following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Do you discern that? Do you know that? There is a spirit that is at work in this world that's setting a course in this world that is wicked. This is the devil. He's the god of this world. And the sons of disobedience are just obeying their master. You understand that? This is urgent. This is important that you get that. Verse 2. Or did I just read? I just read verse 2. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's as if we just kind of went downstream with the rest of it. All the dead salmon just floating downstream with the rest of it. We didn't know that. We didn't care, but now you need to care about that. That's the urgency of this hour. Know the time. Know what's going on. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, same book. Just keep this in mind of reality. What's happening? Chapter 5, verse 5, Ephesians. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do you discern that? And here we're playing games and struggling with gender identity and what marriage is and who's a girl, who's a boy, and who's not either. And here's facts. Here's the truth of the matter. No inheritance in the kingdom of God that's coming. Let no one deceive you with empty words. We need discernment. Don't be deceived with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but indeed expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. You get the point there. You know, you just can't blindly. We just get, as Christians, blindly just carry on in life without the effect of becoming conformed into this world and be deceived like this. So know the time. Know what you're dealing with. And of course, Ephesians finishes in chapter 6 with these statements. In chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting Biden or some politician, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's reality. And those who have the eyes of faith see the unseen. We get that. We should understand that. We're in a time where those realities are carrying on and controlling what's happening around us. We have to be watchful. One more, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, 1. Since therefore Christ suffered, 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 7, in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Is that verse 5? The judge who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Do you discern that? Do you understand that? For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. That's the New Testament writers. They had a motivating perspective of life, a discernment of the times. See, discernment implies mental preparedness, not ignorance, thoughtfulness, carefulness, not dullness and complacency. And that dullness and complacency will result in ungodliness and sinful indulgence because of the forces at work, because of the desires of the flesh that want to be gratified. And so we have to be understanding and discerning the urgency of this hour. Now is the time to heed. Now is the time to obey. There's no time for apathy, no time for indifference. Let me take you secondly now, back in Romans 13, to diligence. So in discernment, this you know, the time, and when he's speaking here, he has eschatological terms here, or ideas here, the coming of the Lord, the judgment of God, the church and the believers being brought before the seat of the Lord and the bema seat judgment. We'll answer to our God, and he will weigh out and measure out our life. That time is coming. He says, that hour, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Okay, so the discernment leads to diligence. Wake up. If you discern how things are and you discern the spiritual forces that are working this world and what's behind everything that's happening in this world, if you discern the time that we're in, then you will be diligent. That's reasonable, he says. You need to wake up. It's a call for alertness. And he uses a metaphor of sleep here. Sleep that is connected to a soldier as well, but it could be a farmer or any laborer in that day. Don't think in 21st century terms here. The alarm goes off, wake up. This was the type of life that normal people lived back then. When the sun went down, you get home, you go to bed. You prepare for the next day, you wake up. When the sun comes up, you're already working. You got to work because it's going to get hot real soon. Get the majority of your work done before midday. So they're up early, and that's just the cycle of life, and they live that life out. And he takes those terms and he puts this into a metaphor of spiritual realities. You need to wake from sleep. The laborers would wake at the crack of dawn. They would get dressed. They put their clothes on for work in the farm, and they would march out to the farm, and they would get to work early, and they would get the job done. They're not the sluggards who rolled over like hinges, the door on the hinges, and they rolled over again, and little sleep, a little slumber, little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon him quickly. Why? Because he's not working. He's wasting his day away. Spiritually speaking, it can happen to us as well. It says here that the hour, again, eschatological connotations, the day is coming, that hour has come for you to wake. There is an hour of the day of the Lord that is coming, and the hour right now is the last hour. It has come. It's time to get up. It's time to wake up. He's speaking to Christians here, by the way. Now, surely this could be just as applicable to a non-believer. It's time for you to wake from your deadness and to come to life in Christ and repent before it's too late, because the hour is upon you. Today is the day, because tomorrow you may not have. But for the Christian, he's speaking here to us, and he's saying, your lethargic ways, being lulled into worldly conformity, into sinful patterns or carelessness, that's a spiritual sleepiness. You're not awake. You need to wake up. Lulled into conformity to those things. The ideologies of the world, and getting enthusiastic and swept away into things that really are of this age, that really are transient, that don't matter. It really doesn't matter in the long term. I mean, let me just put it practically. Whether you get a vaccine shot, it really doesn't matter in the long term. The more important thing here is, are you living for the Lord, and are you ready for his return? That's the issue that he wants us to keep in mind. There are other things. All those things are important, but not like this. Sleep. State of inactivity. Decrease of responsiveness to the events that are taking place around you. Sleep. Sleep of the wheel. Sleep mentally to what's going on. Sleep spiritually. You need to be aroused from your spiritual slumber, your stupor. How do I know if I'm asleep and sleepy spiritually? What's that condition look like? Have you lost your enthusiasm? Do you not have that responsiveness? Are you inactive in worship of the Lord and serving the Lord and reading the Word and worshiping with the people of God? Is there a lukewarmness to the things that should excite you? Are you dull in your spiritual walk? You don't notice that you've fallen back into the patterns of sin and the tire is getting lower and the water that's boiling the frog is getting hotter and you don't realize it. Moral carelessness. Missed opportunities to capture and seize the moment for the gospel, for the kingdom of Christ, and they just happen repeatedly. And it's like you're just not responding and you don't care anymore. That is sleep. That's slumber. And he tells us and charges us here to wake from that. Get out of bed. Our opportunities for earthly faithfulness, obedience, evangelism, they're slipping away every day, every hour, every moment. We're running out of time on this earth, and are we careless and unmotivated by that? So why should I be awakened? Let me give you a couple of pointers. Why is it so important to wake up now? Why not just wait for the Lord to come back? I'll sleep until then. You wake up because there's work to be done for the mission of Christ. He's called you into the field, into the harvest. And we're to work the harvest. Otherwise, you'll become impoverished in the things of the Lord. You're losing opportunities. We should be awakened because the time is perilous as well. We live in the midst of our enemies who want our downfall and snares that will trip up the unalerted and undiscerning, and you'll be stumbling left and right, and you'll be useless in the battle, not putting the armor of God on, not serving Christ with alertness and discernment. And we should be awakened because we are nearing the journey's end. That's the next phrase. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That basically means to us, you're running out of time. So wake up now and get busy. Get to work. It's like the long-distance runner paces himself or herself. They get in this long race. Just watched a race yesterday. And you start out, you don't want to burst out and then run out of energy, and then you're walking, and then you don't even finish the race. You pace yourself. And they pace themselves, and they serve, and that's pretty much the Christian life. And you carry on, and you serve, and you keep that pace. But when it comes down to near the end of the race, every good runner, near the end of the race, last 1,000 meters, a 5K race, or whatever it is, 800 meters to go, he knows, or she knows the mark. Okay, I know how much time I've got, I know how much space I've got, I know where I need to be, and they pick up the pace. And they start to throw it down, as we like to say. Throw it down. Leave it on the track. They speed up, because they anticipate the finish line is close, and they don't want to get beat by that dude. So they're going to pass that guy. And they're going to pass the other guy, and they're going to try to climb the ladder to the finish. So this is what's being referred to here in a different light. Wake up, pick up the pace, and move on. Move on. Okay? So there's diligence that is called for. The Apostle Paul understands that. He knows the hour. He knows the conditions of the times. He knows the culture. He knows what the impediments are. He knows the challenges. He knows the flesh. And there's no time to be asleep. Wake up, pick up the pace, and keep running and run hard. But he gives us a motivation, number three. And that motivation is the last line of verse 11. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The word for is a conjunction that is an explanation. Why should I wake up? Because. Here's your explanation why you should wake up. Why you should be discerning? Because salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. First believed months, years ago, is different than what it is right now. We're closer. Salvation. It's not referring to you getting saved from your sins. These are Christians he's speaking to. They are saved. They have salvation, but there's elements to salvation that are spread out here over justification, when you got saved, sanctification in the midst of what you're being and your sanctified life day in and day out is you're being delivered from sin and the power of sin day by day, putting it off and putting on righteousness and glorification, which is waiting us. This salvation he's speaking of is glorification. That moment when you're fully glorified and delivered for sin once and for all, delivered into righteousness, delivered into the kingdom with the Lord, that's nearing you. It's coming. It's closer. It's right at hand. The closer we get to glory each day, the nearer we are to the full completion of God's work. That's the salvation, the full completion. When Christ saved us, it will involve justification, sanctification, glorification. Those are spread out over time. We do not know how much sand is in the top of that hourglass. But every day, a little more is filtering out. And it's sinking down. And think about this. 2,000 years ago, that's how he saw it. The imminence of the Lord is there. We don't have time to waste, is the point. That's the motivation. You don't have time to waste. What time you do have is sinking away. So wake up and get on the track. The hourglass of human history certainly is far less than what it was 2,000 years ago in Paul's day. How close we are until the final sand, the final grain drops, we don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. Not even the Son of Man knew at that time. He says, the Son of Man doesn't know that day, but in light of that, we are to be diligent and motivated to serve. Now, that's a powerful motivation for believers to wake up, press on, and persevere. New Testament writers understood that, and they used that to motivate their hearers and embolden them, to reprove them to repent, to reprove them to walk in holiness. Jesus used the same thing in the book of Revelation, those churches, seven churches of Asia, and saying, I'm at the door. I'm right there at the door. The time is coming. You need to repent now. Paul, the coming of the Lord was always imminent. He did not know when, but he knew it was coming. And it could be at any moment. And you have statements made like James, the apostle, or the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church. James chapter 5, verse 9, he says this, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And that's a statement, again, eschatologically, the judge is standing at the door. All that's left here is for him to push through the door and judgment begins. And so I think of my kids as we were just talking about this week. We leave them at home and they take care of themselves. All right, we're going out to eat. We're going out for some date. You guys can watch TV or you do this, that, and the other. But at this time, you got to get ready for bed. This time, you got to be in bed and everything else. And so they kind of plan that out. But when they heard that garage door come up, it was scramble to get to bed. You know, we're about ready to push through the door here. That's what the Lord is about. He is right there. Revelation 22. That's what they say. I didn't see what happened, but Revelation 22, verse 7. The Lord says this, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed are you if you're prepared. You keep the words. You're faithful. You're ready. Blessed are you. He did that with his parables. He taught them about the urgency of the hour. The thief is coming in the middle of the night. We don't know when. But the ones who are prepared are the ones who will be blessed. The ones that have the oil in the lamps, and enough of that, will be blessed. The ones who did not know but had lived in a way, in a pattern, as if he was coming now, will be blessed. Okay, so motivation. It's a strong, strong pull for them. Let me give you Jesus' words in Mark 13, Mark 13, 32. He tells this to his disciples. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Mark 13, 32. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, Here's the motivation. We don't know the hour, so it should motivate you to be on guard, keep awake. Here's our phrase. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. He's not talking about never sleeping again. He's talking your spiritual alertness. Don't put it down. Don't become lethargic. Don't get conformed into this world. You will be asleep. Heed the word of the Lord on this. Paul spoke to the Corinthians about the coming of the Lord. He said, we're awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord. There's an eagerness that the Lord reveal himself. Eagerly waiting for a Savior, Philippians 3:20, from heaven, who will come and glorification will be ours. The resurrection. There's a lot of motivations, a lot of things that motivates us to. And the number of passages, I don't have them. I'll just tell them what they are. You can look them up. I'm going to read one of them, though, in Titus chapter 2. This motivation calls us to holy living, obviously. It should. When the Lord returns, will he find faith on this earth? Will he find holy people? Will he find people who will obey and be ready for him? Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. 2:11, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See the motivation there? We're waiting for the blessed hope, and we live self-controlled, godly lives because of it. It's a call to be holy. Hebrews 10, 24-25. 1 John 3:3. 2 Peter 3:11-12. Again, holiness. It also calls us to the accountability of Christ. When Christ comes, we will answer to him as stewards of what we've done with our life. That's the Bema Seat judgment of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 5, where he says these words, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. What's that commendation? Well done, good and faithful servant. Of course, that has to be true. Have I done things well? Have I been faithful? Have I done it the way the Lord would want and acceptable so that I can hear that? Okay, so it's a call to accountability and reward. He will reward us the crown of righteousness. There is reward. There's a motivation in that reward. Jesus said that in Revelation 22. I come with reward. I come with that blessing. And it calls us to responsibility now to the Great Commission. And while we wait, what are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? Carrying on what he called us to do. Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Stay busy with that. Stay the course with that. Okay, so a lot of motivation here that the apostle wants us to have in light of the time. The urgency of the hour is for us to be motivated by the coming of the Lord, motivated by the judgment of God, motivated for that salvation is nearer. Now verse 12. So the attitudes of discernment, diligence, motivation should then lead us to repentance, a heart of repentance. That really carries forward all three of these next verses. I'll break them up in a few points here. The first, just the repentance. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That is an expression, simple sentence there of repentance. Christians should be repenters. When we first became believers, we repented from sin, from false doctrine, from whatever it is we turned our backs on for the sake of the Lord. And we turned to the Lord. That's a repentance, a turnaround. And the Christian life, Paul is telling us here, is every day casting things off that are of the category of the works of darkness and putting on that which is the category of light, the armor of light. Repentance. And I love what Paul does here. He sets up contrasts, negatives and positives. There's pairs of negative and positive assertions. You see the negative here, cast off, and the positive, put on. He'll turn that around with a positive in verse 13. Let us walk properly. There's the positive. And the negative, let us not walk in orgies and drunkenness. There's the casting off. And then verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the positive and the negative. Make no provision for the flesh. So this is a teaching style and teaching effectiveness that Paul has, and good teachers will use that. Do this and don't do that. Believe this and don't believe that. And so this comparison, that's what gifted teachers do. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, sits or stands in the path of sinners and sits in the seat of scoffers. Instead, what does he do? He is meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. And so there's that contrast. This is what teaching effectiveness is. If you only have the negatives, don't do this, don't do this, you'll tend towards legalism. If you only have the positives, do this, do this, do this, you'll tend towards licentiousness. There's always the negative positive in good teaching. True spiritual sanctification and repentance has both the negative and positive, the put on, put off. So this is what Paul is doing here for these next three verses. And he sticks with sleep here. And so the metaphor of sleep, wake up. He now speaks of the night is far gone. The night's gone, morning has come. He puts it again, spiritual terms, the night of darkness, the night of sin is going. It's far gone, it's coming to an end, and the day of God's holiness and purity and judgment and exposure of sin is at hand. So let's cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the clothes that are appropriate for light. That's repentance. Change your clothing. Night is gone. The illusion of deeds of darkness. Read that in Ephesians. You read that in 1 Peter 4. Moral behavior that is of the darkness. And it's a good metaphor because such sin that he describes here in verse 13, the orgies, the drunkenness, the sexual immorality, sensuality, are sins of the night. The sins where you want concealment, you want privacy, you don't want to be exposed. There's shame there. There should be shame there. Cast them aside. Put on that which is light. The day is at hand. It's far gone. That is, the time of man's spiritual unbelief and rebellion is about to end. It's almost over. Judgment day is approaching. And again, the hourglass sand is dropping and dropping. And when that is over, judgment day comes. He bursts through the door. The judge is there. God's time of judgment, glory, righteousness is about to begin. So in contrast to the night of man's spiritual darkness will come the day of the Lord. It's the day of man and sin. When night is over, it's the day of the Lord. Let me take you to a couple passages to affirm that in Paul's teaching. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn there. Listen to this. So I just read that. Very similar thoughts here. Very similar teaching, metaphors. It all lines right up. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, remember that? That's the start of this. You know the time. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Apparently Paul had taught these Christians well over the course of only a couple of months. I mean, this is very new church, young church as he's writing this letter. Verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not of in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us sleep as others do, or let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. He's just speaking to them about this coming of the Lord. Your children of the day, put on the clothing of the day. Cast off the clothing that are the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Another text, 2 Thessalonians, next book over. The seriousness of this, chapter 1, verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. This is motivating. It's what he wants the believers to have in their hearts, to live faithfully. Cast off the darkness. Cast them aside. That idea is disrobe yourselves of these works of darkness. Take those clothes off. Forsake and renounce, that's repentance from the works of darkness, from sin, that he'll describe in verse 13. Put them aside like a soldier who spent the night revelry, partying. When the morning comes, he's going to enter into the battle. He has to put aside those drinking clothes and put on an armor and fight now. Now, that's kind of a hard comparison, but he uses the word armor here to say, listen, you're in a battle. You're in a fight. You need to be dressed for the moment, for the occasion. And so we have this repentance that needs to happen. And throughout the New Testament, Ephesians 4, put off, put on, be renewed in the mind. Colossians 3, 5 to 9 is another text that is important for us to see in these same concepts. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's Colossians 3, 7. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Put them all away. Cast them aside. Repentance. Repentance is like taking off the dirty clothes, keeping them off. We walk down the narrow path, we continue to repent. We renounce every sin in life, put it away like a garment thrown aside, not to be put back on. We should not be found clothed in that dark, sinful practice at the coming of the Lord. He's coming. He's coming in judgment. Cast off the works of darkness. So the attitude there is a repentant attitude. And two more real quickly. Warfare. An attitude of warfare. He switches in the middle of this sleep, awake, night, darkness, and light of the day metaphors, where a typical farmer, a typical person in a normal day would understand that. He then moves to the warrior when he mentions this phrase, put on the armor of light, the weapons of light. And he wants us to understand that this is not just day-to-day getting dressed. Sure, it's kind of like that. When we wake up, we pray, we ask the Lord, oh Lord, deliver us from temptation today. And then we go out armed with that, hopefully, or prepared for that, and we fight the battles, we fight the temptations. He wants us to take it up a notch. So you understand, this is a battle. This is warfare. This is not just working a field. There's a real battle at stake here. You need armor. The armor of light to protect you, to equip you. And implies that battle mentality. Listen, when you became a believer, the war began. Because you're delivered out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. The enemy ain't happy with that. He's going to fight. He'll do everything he can to cause shipwreck of your faith. Do everything he can to deceive you. Everything he can to throw stumbling blocks before you, to cause you to sin, to tempt you, and that will continue. He didn't give up. He just amped it up now and turned it into a battle. And there will be a battle, and there will be war every day. Thus, you must have armor. You must have the attitude of warfare. This is what true spiritual warfare is right here. It's not going around and pleading over certain things and territories and condemning and commanding Satan to get out of this or to stop doing it. That's not spiritual warfare. Biblically, spiritual warfare is described right here. Put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. Repentance. Sin. You're in a battle. You need to walk properly as in the daytime, not in this way. That's the battle. That's the fight. You need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. There's the war. See, our fight is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the war right there. We're battling those forces. You cannot fight in this battle if you're still walking in sin, if you're not properly put the clothes on, the armor. And the light here is referring to God's purity, God's holiness. 1 John tells us that clearly. Using that idea of light, 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from Him, proclaimed to you, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, we will walk, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We are losing the battle right there. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Again, we're losing right there. If we confess our sins, here's the victory. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. There's a real battle in the mind going on in this text, but it's set in the light and the darkness principles here. And this is what we're talking about. The armor of holiness, the armor of Christ-likeness. Thus, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as putting on the armor of light. Put on the truth. Put on godliness. And put off the works of sin. That's the spiritual war. The devil has schemes designed to harm your spiritual walk. Quite frankly, I believe the devil would make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous so long as you walk in sin. And are not walking in the truth. If you kind of go over here, hey, he'll just deceive you right down the road with health, wealth, and prosperity and follow that gospel right on into judgment. That's what he would want. Because the real battle is this right here. Walking in the light, walking in the armor of light, walking having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is sanctification. That's our last point. Sanctification. Second and third pair in the negative, verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. make no provision for the flesh. So this attitude of sanctification. Sanctification means separation. Separation unto holiness. So walking properly as in the daytime and not in this way. You've separated from the deeds of darkness and from living in this pattern here as he's showing here. And you've walked in a way that is worthy of the calling. He changes the metaphor, as I said here, from this warfare, from out of the sleepy, and now you're in this war, and you're now to walk, and he changes again to another metaphor of walking, one step in front of the other. You wake up, you put your clothes on, and you take the steps throughout the day, and you walk the path, and you're to walk properly, is the word here, decently, appropriately, honestly. Constant impediments on the road, constant schemes thrown your way. The flesh is always there battling you within. That's Romans 7. But you're to walk properly. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll walk properly. And he gives these six sins here that are more reflective of what's going on in Roman society. I'll deal with them next time. And I'm going to talk a little more about this sanctification. We'll get to that next week. But this is an important text about how to do this. I want us to see that in light of just day-to-day living. This is what's important. This is the urgency of the hour. The urgency of the hour is a matter of sin. It's a matter of faithfulness to the Lord. It's a matter of walking in the truth and walking in the light and not being overcome and conformed to the ways of this world, which is the way of darkness and sin. Titus 2:13 again, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that to motivate us to put off and put on. We'll talk specifically what that looks like. This passage right here is the passage that Aurelius Augustine just haphazardly flipped to as he heard some kids playing in the yard that said, pick up and read, for whatever reason. And he just kind of decided, okay, I'll pick up and read, and here's a Bible in front of him. This was this young man, unbridled licentiousness, involved in gross paganism and sin, and his life was a mess as a young man. He opened up the Bible, and he read these words here, chapter 13, verse 13, and that opened his eyes. To stop walking in darkness, start walking in the light of truth. And history will tell you all the effect that he had upon the church. So the question is, are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you looking and eagerly awaiting? Does your life reflect that? Or are you lulled to sleep by the spirit of this age? Do you need to wake up from the spiritual sluggishness that the world, the flesh, and the devil wants you to just be consumed with and drawn into, slowly lulled into lethargy? What sins do you need to cast off? And in what ways do you need to put on the light of holiness? Those are the questions I want us to think about. And we'll get next week to this text, more practical, helping you how to do this. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these words. Thankful for the exhortation that they are for us, the charge to our lives. May you bless us and encourage us. In light of the day, in light of the hour, and the urgency of the hour, that your return is near, and may we be faithful, may we be found faithful, may we be wakened from sleep, may we be picking up the pace as we see the end of the race approaching, and may you call us to repentance as you expose things in our life. May we cast them aside as you give us that power, as you give us that grace to be able to repent. May we throw them aside with an urgency to be faithful and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in holiness, walk in the truth. And may you bless our efforts to the end. As we're thankful for this time, as we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's stand and we'll close with our final song.